Amen. Let's just open our word, or we'll just pray before we start any further. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we just invite you to come once more, Lord, into our service and have thy way. And as already been prayed, Lord, touch these lips of clay with that hot coal from off the altar. And may your word be preached here this morning, and may truth and all glory go to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to bring across something to encourage your people, to bless them, and to glorify you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way in this service, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you just come and be one of our number and provide every need here this morning, no matter what it be. You know your thoughts and the hearts of your people. You know the needs here this morning. What we know our need is we need that baptism of the Holy Ghost afresh. Fall upon each and every one of us afresh this morning. Lord, I pray all these things in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. 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 Maybe you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Yeah. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Amen. You may have your seats. Now, don't be panicking, I don't intend to be too long this morning. But I want to look at a few men in the Bible. And here we have Moses. And if we go back, the backstory to Moses, we know that God delivered Israel. When Jacob wandered in that country, and he became Israel, his name was changed to Israel, and then he had sons, he had 12 sons. And they were the patriarchs, and one of them was Joseph. And Joseph was sold into slavery and went down to Egypt by his brethren. And maybe at the time they wondered why that happened, but God had a plan. He had a plan where he was going to preserve the lives of his servants. He was going to do that. He'd use Joseph. And Joseph, you know, maybe it didn't look like it at the time that God was using him, because why? He was in the prison house. He was in that prison, and he wasn't just in it for a month or two. He was in it for years. That's what people don't understand and realize. I believe one time I read on the book of Josephus, the Jewish historian, and I believe he says it's there 7 or 12 years that Joseph was in the prison. Now you can imagine being in that prison that length of time, and you're thinking God has given him a gift where he can interpret dreams and he sees visions. And if you read the book, that book, and you see Joseph's early life and how God worked on him, such a great gift. And here's this man in the prison, and then the baker and the butler come in, and how he foretells their dream, and one would be restored to his position, and the other man would be hung from the gallows. And he said, "Remember me when you get out of here. You remember me before the king." But he didn't remember him. And another lengthy time passed before, you know, that king in Egypt, he had a dream. And then it come to the butler's remembrance, and he says, "You know, there was a man when I was in prison, and he told me my dreams." And we go, you know, the story how Joseph was brought before him, and how he interpreted the dream and told him what he dreamed, and how it would be 7 years of plenty and 7 of famine. God, you know, in his wisdom, he made him right there and then. He set him in favor of Pharaoh. He made him like the second ruler in the whole kingdom. Excuse me. And here's Joseph. He's now the ruler, and he's preserved the life of the Israelite children. And they've come and they've dwelt in the land of Gershom. And God has preserved the life. He's done a work. But, you know, Joseph dies. But before he dies, he says, when you leave here, he knows God is going to deliver him from that land of Egypt. He says, before you leave here, you take my bones up out of Egypt. And 400 years passes. And you know what happens? Pharaoh comes on the scene that knew not God or the children of Israel and what Joseph. It says, He knew not Joseph or know what God had done. But you know what he knew? He knew that God had prospered the Israelite children. And he said, these people is going to be too strong for us. There's too many of them. They're too strong. If we don't do something now, it'll be too much worse. They'll overcome us. And he put in place the taskmasters upon them. And he put them into slavery. And he persecuted them. And they were in persecution for years and years. And then God, at a certain time, he remembered his promise that he would bring them out of Egypt. And how would he do it? He would lead them out by many hands. And when you read over in the book of Exodus, excuse me a minute, my throat is dried out. When you read, you don't read about Moses' birth. When you read the book of Exodus, that God said, I'll send forth a deliverer by the name of Moses, and there'll be a special child born and so forth. You know what you read? You read that over in the other chapter. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put it in the child therein, and she laid it in the river by the flags. And we know the story how that put him in the river, and off he floated down that Nile River, right in before the daughter of Pharaoh. And what was it? It's a mother. You may say, well, that's we're just trying to save her child. God didn't say he was going to do this. He didn't tell her to do that. But you know, we talk about Hebrews chapter 11. We talk about the chapter of faith. And it mentions all the mighty men and all in that chapter of faith. But you know, if you look up Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, you know what it says? It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So who had the faith? It wasn't Moses, it was his parents had faith. When they're not mentioned by name in the book of Hebrews, in this chapter of faith. But they are named in that the Bible says, by faith his parents hid him 3 months. Because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, whatever laws, you know what the commandment was in that time? Any male child, they were to kill them, throw them into the river and drown them. That's what they were to do. The Hebrew midwives were to kill them. And any female child was to live. That was so that there wouldn't be too many. That they wouldn't have the edge over Pharaoh and over the Egyptians. But his parents by faith. You know, them two parents, when they hid that child and that bull, them bulrushes, and then maybe when they, imagine, there's your sister Lydia's had a wee baby recently, and God bless them. But you imagine when that child's 3 months old, and it's got to the point where we can't hide this child anymore, and if Pharaoh gets him, he'll kill him. If one of Pharaoh's men gets this child, he's going to murder him. And you imagine the feeling that they had, and they put that child into the bushes, into that wee basket, and they sent it off down that river. And whatever, what about them Nile crocodiles and whatever? And not even that. Imagine that it just floated into a wee bush and nobody had seen it. How long would a child last without food or whatever? But God in his mercy, and you know, I believe he just steered that right down. Just steered it right down, and there was Pharaoh's daughter down bathing or whatever at the side of that riverside. And there's that wee baby just comes in. And God in his wisdom, there was Moses' sister. She had watched from the banks to see what would happen. And when she seen the drew him out of the river, and she went down and she said, will I get you a wet nurse for him? And who looked after him his whole life? It was his own mother. She went and got his own mother. You know, it's not God's wisdom. How could we even understand that? How could we take that in? It was God and his wisdom. And you know, the Bible says, what happens when he grew? You know, many people think that when you read the Bible, you read all about when God speaks to Moses, and he's like, I can't do it, I can't speak. And you might think, well, Moses was a bit cowardly. But you know what, and then that Josephus says, Moses was a commander. He was a commander of an army. And what did he do? He led that army against the Ethiopians and he won a great victory. And when he was older, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew his birthright. He knew who he was. You know, we get to a point in our lives where we have to refuse to be called the children of Pharaoh's daughter. And what does Pharaoh represent? Sin. It represents sin. And we have to refuse. We have to come to a point where we say we're refusing that. And we're no longer going to live that way, but we're going to realize who we are. We're children of the King. And we're going to have to trust. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that's a decision you're going to have to make. And no longer be known as a child of the devil. No longer as a child of this world, but a child of the King. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know what? He was more than a capable man, because one day when he was out, and he seen two Hebrew children striving. And before that, he seen the taskmaster hit or whip or beat one of his own brethren. And what did he do? Imagine that taskmaster. He wasn't like one of those Hebrews at the time. Them Hebrews, maybe they were just living on rations. They had hard tasks, they had hard graft to do, hard work. And they weren't maybe, as we would say, you know, full of life or energy. But God gave them strength and he did prosper them. But here's this taskmaster. He's maybe a big strong man. He's maybe the best food and best rations that he could have. And he's beating him. But you know what happened? Moses seen it. And what did Moses do? He slew him. He was more than capable of slaying him. He killed him. It was nothing to him. He was a man of war and he was able to do that. And God delivered him, that man to him. But you know what he done? He buried him. He tried to hide up what he'd done. He tried to hide his sin. But God, you know, we may try to hide things, but you can't hide anything from the Lord. And what happened the next day or so when two of his brethren were fighting and he went over and he says, what are you doing? And what did they do? They cast up the sin to him. They said, you're somebody to be talking to us. Look what you've done. Look what you've done. You slew this man. You hit him. Are you going to do the same to us? And what happened? Here's this man, more than capable. He took fear and he run. He left because he was afraid of Pharaoh. You know, sometimes you might think, we're going to do something mighty for the Lord and everything's going well. And then something, a wee setback, and what happens? It takes the legs from you. It takes the legs from somebody. And what do? They run. They turn and they run. And they say, well, I was living great for the Lord. And next thing, what? They're in a backslidden state. And here we read, where was Moses? He'd left and he'd went to the wilderness. Well, he should have been, he was a commander, he led troops. And he should have been leading the people out of Israel. But what was he doing? He was leading sheep around the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. And he was leading sheep around it. And it says, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. But maybe in God's wisdom, he was teaching him how to lead a flock. Because God knew he was going to have to lead the flock, the children of Israel. And here he was in the desert leading the flock of sheep. And I'd say he got his work cut out, if anybody knows anything about sheep. Leading them. But here he was in the wilderness and he was out. I'm sure there was days he was by himself. And then in that wilderness, there was nobody down talking nonsense to him or whatever. And you should see this is happening and that's happening and what's happening in Israel and what's happening in Egypt. There was none of that going on. He was out there. And you know what? There's one day, it says, and he was in the mountain of God, even to Horeb. See, here, he was in the right place at this day. He was in the right place in the right time. He was in the mountain of God. And if we can get into the right place at the right time, in the place of God, you know, something's going to happen. And here he is, and the angel of the Lord, it says, the priest, he led it, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here he is. He sees this bush burning, and this is a sight. Why, if you see a bush, maybe over here we have a lot of wind bushes and you see them burning, but they only burn for so long and then they burn out. But here in the wilderness, and I'm sure it was a dry area and the climate, and here this bush burned, and it burned, and Moses maybe thought, that's strange, there's a bush and it's burned for a long while. And it kept burning, and it kept burning. And And then he had to make a decision. He says, I will turn aside. It says in verse 3, and Moses says, I will now turn aside. That's the turning point there. He made a decision consciously, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And what does the Bible say? It says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God. If you draw nigh to God, Amen. He will draw nigh to you. Right. Cleave your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If we make a conscious decision, if somebody makes a conscious decision, no matter what way they've lived, and they're going to turn aside and they're going to draw near to God, God will draw near to them.
Amen.
Moses made a decision here to draw nigh and see what he was going to turn aside and see what God was doing. And you know what verse 4 says, if Matthew puts it up, Exodus 3 and verse 4, and says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside. There's a difference there. When God saw that he turned aside. When God saw that a man or a woman or a child or a pensioner, Amen. When God sees that they'll turn aside and search after him, he'll soon turn to them.
Amen.
What does the word of God say? It says in 1 Peter 3 and 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers.
Amen.
But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So Moses made a decision. He turned aside. And when God saw that he turned aside, God turned to him. When he saw, he turned to him. And you know what happened? We all know the story then of how God used Moses, how he delivered the children of Israel, and how even when he did use them and delivered them, that them children of Israel, they murmured against him. And we've heard about our brother Laurie's book about the one with that garlic. They said about the flesh pots and about that bread, that they're full every day. And they said, you brought us out here to die. But it didn't take away from the fact that God had used Moses. And what did he do? He delivered them by the hand of Moses, right into the promised land, right to what he said. You know, moving on, I want to look at an Armand now. Samson. And here's Samson in Judges chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. And if we read it, well, it says, then went Samson down in verse 5, and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lad roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lamb. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honeys in the carcass of the lamb. And he took thereof in his hand and went out eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not, but they had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lamb. So here's Samson, totally different character of man than Moses. Samson's birth has been foretold by an angel to his parents. This is the difference. Moses' parents were never told by an angel to have a child, he'd deliver Israel. But Samson's parents, an angel appeared unto his mother, told him that he should have a child, he'd be a Nazarite from his birth. And she told it to her husband. And then the husband said, if you see him again, call me that we talk about how we should rear this child. And the angel appeared again, and as both his parents spoke to him, that angel, and said, how would it be, and how would raise him? And he said he'd be a Nazarite. And you know, a Nazarite is a vow. And what does a Nazarite mean? It means, from the Hebrew word Nazir, it means consecrated. And what does consecrated mean? It means dedicated or separated. You know, spiritually, we should be a Nazarite vow upon us spiritually. Where we're separated, we're consecrated, and we're dedicated. It's not three things a Christian should be. If we can get to that in the spiritual, a Nazarite spiritually. You know, but the angel told him that's what he would be. And here's Samson then, when he gets to age, and he sees, like all young men, a lot of young men, he gets to a point where he wants to meet a young woman and maybe start a relationship and get married. But what does he do? He goes down to the Philistines. You know, imagine his parents were thinking, what were they thinking? Here's Samson, he's a Nazarite guy upon him, we've raised him, and we believe he's a judge in Israel and he's going to deliver us. And he's turned and he's went after the Philistines. But you know, God had done it for a reason, to find occasion against them. And Samson goes down, and the Spirit of Lord starts to come upon him. And here a lion meets him in the way. He's going about his business, and all of a sudden, here's this lion comes out. And it wants to do, it wants to attack him, it wants to rant him, it wants to kill him. You know, in a Christian's life, there's lots of things. It says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he comes upon, the lion comes out upon him, and what he wasn't expecting was the Spirit of the Lord upon Samson. It says, when the Spirit of the Lord, you know, dwells in you, it'll raise up like a mighty, what is it, what's the, like a mighty standard. When he comes in like a flood, he raises up a standard against him. You know, thanks Gary. And that's when he comes, that lion comes out, and here's the Spirit of the Lord upon Samson. And what does he do? He doesn't have a weapon, he doesn't poke at it or slash at it. He grabs it, and he just rips it apart. Can you imagine that? It's something supernatural. And God works in the supernatural. And here's Samson, and he's just ripped at it, smote it, he's ripped it open. And what, it's nothing to him. And you know, the Christian, when they get the supernatural, it's nothing. The enemy may come in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord rises up against it. And now that Spirit, when it's upon a man, the devil, it doesn't matter what he comes, what he wants to come with, where it's disease, where it's cancer, where it's sin, whatever it is, when that Spirit there comes, it raises up that standard, and it's nothing before him. It's nothing to him. And you know, that's why we need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and power. That's why God has sent the provision of the Holy Ghost. That's why God said, tarry ye until ye be filled with that Holy Ghost. That's what God has made a provision for his people. We're not a church that's of the dead. We're not a church that should come in here and sit and go, oh, that was a good service. Well, your man went on a wee bit. It was a bit long today. I wonder if the potatoes going to be boiled. I wonder if the chicken going to be burnt. That's not what he wants. God wants you to come in. He wants you to have liberty. He wants you to be able to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. We have come into this place and we invite you to come, dwell here and have your way. And if there's somebody here that has a need, we're expecting you to meet it. That's what we need here. That's what I believe we have. We have a place, a sanctuary, and it might be an orange hall here, but you know, God can sanctify it. He can sanctify the building. He sanctified that ark. You know what? He sanctified a few badger skins in the wilderness. A few tent poles and them old badger skins. He sanctified it. And he made a place where the holiest of holies, where he came down and he dwelt. And you know, we are the temple of God. And God can come down and dwell in us. And you know, that is our desire, to be baptized with that Holy Ghost. But here Samson come, and he said in himself, you know, he really smote that land. He ripped him with his bare hands. And he went on and he seen that woman, you know, he went on and he done the wrong. He went on and he shouldn't have been anywhere near. But God allowed it because he brought the occasion against the Philistines. And on his way back, he said, you know what, I'll turn aside and I'll see. He turned aside to see what God, the Spirit of God, had done. What work he had done in him. Sometimes we need to turn aside and see, what has the Spirit of God done with us? What has he done in the fellowship? What has he done with our pastor? What has he done with different brothers and sisters? What has he done? Did somebody pray for somebody and they were healed? Did somebody pray for somebody and they were blessed? Did somebody pray for somebody and they had a financial need and God met it? Amen. You know, God done this and he turned aside, and what was there? There was honey in it. And what's the honey represent? It represents a blessing. And he didn't just keep it to himself. He shared it. He gave it to his family, his loved ones. He shared the blessing of God with them. And it says here, where is it? It says in, I have it somewhere, about Psalm 81 and verse 16. Matthew, you put it up and I'll read it. Psalm 81 and 16. It says, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The honey satisfies. It satisfies. And here's this blessing, the satisfaction. It says satisfaction, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Amen. You know, it's not the wee song, you can't get to heaven without salvation. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And say, oh, the satisfaction of the Lord. And there, what we know the story of Samson, how he delivered them. And but you know, he might have a time, had come to a time where he met Delilah. And what happened? He broke that Nazarite vow. He handled the dead body. He smote men. He held. He handled dead things. There was three ordinances in a Nazarite. Don't touch anything dead. Don't take, eat or drink anything of the vine. And don't cut your hair. And he broke all three. And Delilah, she persuaded him and vexed his soul until he gave in. And he said, my strength and my hair. And she made him drunk with wine and she shaved his head. You know, what was it? It represents backsliding. That's what I believe. It represented a backsliding state. Because here he broke that vow. And she said, arise, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And when he jumped up, he thought he'd lose himself like Hadar times, but he couldn't. And what did the enemy do? They took him and they put out his eyes. The enemy wants to put out our eyes spiritually. They want us not to read the word of God. They want us not to see what God can do in our days. They want to blind us. Not even physically, but spiritually. But here's what the enemy wasn't counted on. It says in chapter 16, if I find it here, it says in chapter 16 of Judges, in verse 22, here's the thing that the devil wasn't counting on. And here's what will count in the backslider's life as well. It says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And you know, a vow of a Nazarite, you know what it is? Say somebody puts a vow on themselves for 30 days. And within that vow, that 30 days, if they get to day 29 and they break it, that's it over. But you know what happens? See, if they shave their head, it starts again right from there. And they can do another 30 days. And here's it in the backslider. It doesn't matter if you are backslidden. See, if you get to the point where spiritually you shave your head and you renew your vow. And you know how we renew our vow? We bow our heads and we close our eyes and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me, amen. Restore my soul, restore the joy of my salvation. And that's how the Christian renews his vow with the Lord. And you know what? The enemy didn't count not. But here it says his hair began to grow again. And you know what they weren't counting on? He had the vow of a Nazarite on him once again, right there and then. And what? When he got to that position, what was God able to do with him? He was able to move and work with him again. You know, a lot of backslidden people, God can't do nothing with them because they condemn themselves and they say, I'm not worthy. But you get to a point, if a man can, or a woman can get to a point where they get to a position where God can use them. Excuse me. And here he was, his hair began to grow again. And what did Samson do? It says when they brought him out, they wanted to make sport of him. And they brought him out and they put him in that big place. And was, I believe there was thousands in it. And they all come out and they wanted to make fun of him. And what did Samson do? In verse 28, and Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Here he repented. It's like the Christian, if he ever gets to that state, he says, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once advance to the Philistines for my two eyes. And we know what happened. Samson put his hands upon the pillars and he pushed and the Spirit of the Lord filled him and he brought the place down and he slew more in his death than what he did in his whole lifetime. And he brought a great victory in his death over them. Now that's the Old Testament. There's two men we've looked at. I want to look at another man, different in the New Testament. Excuse me, my throat is... All this shouting, not used to it. Thanks, Tommy. In Luke chapter 19, 1 and 10, and here's a man, Zacchaeus. And the wee song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed to the top of a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That's a wee song girls had in the car and some of the MCDs. But here's Zacchaeus. And to save time, I'll not read it all, but here he is in Jericho. And in verse 3 of chapter 19, it says, and he sought to see Jesus. who he was and could not for the press because he was of little stature. But here's the words he sought to see Jesus. And I wrote down here, what does sought mean? I have it here somewhere. It says desire to find. It a desire to find or obtain something. He turned aside, and you know, he didn't just turn aside. He couldn't see. It was a wee man, a small man. He couldn't see. What did he do? He climbed up a tree. That's how the desire was upon him. He had a desire to seek Jesus.
Amen.
And he climbed up that tree. And when Jesus seen him, he come and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And he says, make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And what did all the religious men, Gary talked about religious men, they said, that's some boy, not Jesus. If he knew that boy, he wouldn't be nowhere near his house. Because he was a publican.
Glory.
And when we think of a publican in our day and age, we think of somebody who runs a pub. Amen. But a publican here in the Bible, they come from a Latin word, and it means a public contractor. And these boys could have been over building temples or something and collecting taxes. This man was a tax collector. And boy, he was not liked. Because you imagine somebody coming to you every year or every so many months and saying, right, where's the money? And they give it to him. And it mightn't have been so bad. But he was the cheapest of them. He was one of the richest men. You know, I believe he got it by taking too much. He was dishonest. Because when he meets Jesus, he says, I'll restore. He says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So here he was, this man made a queer repentance.
Amen.
And he recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that he'd done wrong. And he said, Lord, I've done wrong. And I've given this away. And if I've done wrong to any man, I'm going to restore him four times. And you know, all along, these Pharisees are still thinking, that's some boy having a boy like that. But what happens in verse 9? It says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as also, as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
That's what he's come for. He didn't come for the righteous. He come for the sinner. And here's a man that sought Jesus. He used his faith by climbing that tree. And he desired to see Jesus. And Jesus, seeing that he'd made the effort, he said, come down, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to commune with you. And you know, if a man or a woman makes that decision to seek Jesus, he'll commune with us. He'll come in and he'll be part of our fellowship. And he'll come in and he'll commune with us and he'll bless us. And there, my last man, I want to move on quickly. My last man is Simon of Cyrene. And now you can find that in Matthew 27, 31 and 32. And here's Jesus on the crucifixion. And we know the story about the crucifixion and how they whipped him, how they beat the Lord Jesus Christ and they've smote him and they've plucked the beard from his face and they've whipped him so bad that it says he was marred more than any other man and the flesh fell from his shoulders out over his buttocks. You know, and he was such a state. You imagine the pain he was in. And then they put a cross upon his back to carry him away to crucify him. And here in verse 32 it says, and as they came out they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And in verse 31 I missed out, it says, and after they had mocked him, they took the rope from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So here's, when they're coming out and they see Simon of Cyrene. Now, we don't hear much about Simon of Cyrene, but Cyrene was in North Africa, in eastern Libya, and there was a large Jewish, if you read it up, there's a large Jewish community there because at one point they've been persecuted and had to get out. And there was thousands of Jews in this part of North Africa. And here's this man, maybe, when I think of Simon Cyrene, you know what I think of? I think of this man from Africa, a big black man. And I think, why did they pick him? Maybe he was a big strong man, maybe his shins was shining. He was so dark he was shining. And maybe his arms were sitting big, strong arms and big shoulders. And the Roman centurion grabs him and says, you help that boy. And they pull him out. And he comes out. And he lifts that cross off the Lord Jesus Christ and he puts it on his own back. You know, in that minute, what did he do? He done something that many people can never do. He took a load off the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could say they took a load off the Lord Jesus Christ? He took a load physically off him right there and then. But why was he there? He had come to Jerusalem. He was in that part. He was seeking something. He'd come out of Serene, out of North Africa. And he'd made his way. Maybe he'd made his way for the feast of the Passover. Maybe he was sincere. And he'd come into Jerusalem. He was there to remember the Passover feast. And was he just there by chance in that street? Because I believe there was thousands in Jerusalem at that time. And maybe they were running about and trying to prepare for a feast and trying to get somewhere to eat. But this man, he was right down at the edge of the road and he was watching the blessed Saviour come. And he seen him struggling. And maybe he thought to himself, I wish I could help him. I wish I could do something for him. Oh Lord, as your child, look what they've done to him. And then as big Roman says, you help that boy. He runs in and he grabs that cross. And he puts it on his back. And you know, we don't hear much more about him. But he was seeking something. And the Lord made a way for him to help his only begotten son that day. And he took that load upon him. And he carried that cross for him. You know, and there's something wonderful that he was able to do that. And we can read later on in the Gospels how the men of Serene, you know the thing about them men of Serene? They were in a place. And what happened? The Jews were preaching. And they were preaching to some of these places where there's a lot of Gentiles. And they were only preaching to the Jews. But you know, these men of Serene, what did they do? In Acts chapter 11, 19-21, you can read it yourselves. Or Matthew, you put it up quickly. Acts chapter 11, 19-21. It says, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's only for our B group. That's what they were doing. It's only for us boys. They don't believe what we believe. We're them ourselves. But here's these our boys. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. These boys took the gospel to everybody. It's for the all, for the whosoever. That's what these were preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just a one-way group. It's for the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Here's these men of Serene, I believe. You know, I believe one of these men was Simon's son. I believe that when you study your Bible, there was Rufus and Alexander, the son of Simon. And I believe one of these men was Rufus. You know, you can study. There's a lot. If you don't have a study Bible, get one. If you can't afford one, see the church and we'll try to help you out. Because I believe it'll help you. It'll encourage you. There's things in it, wee nuggets. People talk about a wee nugget, that you get a wee nugget of gold, and something that'll help you in your understanding of the word of the Lord. And I believe that's one of the things that a study Bible is really good at. And you know, and here's this man, Simon Serene, and God really used him. But in finishing, and I want to share three verses in finishing, and this is for the unbeliever. And these three verses, in Acts chapter 2 and 21, and says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Now, what is it? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Somebody is going to have to turn aside, set yourself to seek him, seek the Lord, and what will happen? Thou shall be saved. Romans 10:13, same thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew 6 and 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, you know, we're privileged people this morning. We're so lucky that we can come here. We're so lucky that we have the ministry here. We're so lucky that we, well, I'm saying lucky. Maybe lucky is not the best word, because people say there's no such thing as, the word should be, we're so blessed. We're so blessed. You know, that's just, here we hear that much you're lucky. We're not lucky, we're blessed. We're really, really blessed here this morning. And you know, we're blessed that we can come in fellowship. Because maybe it may get to a stage where we're not allowed back into the hall for a long while. It could come to that again. But at the minute, we need to take our opportunities. We need to take the time to worship our Lord, to think, give Him thanks and praise Him and thank Him for what He's done, to seek His face. Let's just bow our heads once more as we pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, this morning that we have this opportunity to praise Your mighty name, that we have an opportunity to meet here, and where Your word says where two or three are gathered, You're in the midst and not the place. Lord, I thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for everything You've done for me. I thank You for saving me. I thank You for baptizing me with the Holy Ghost. I thank You for saving so many of my family and my friends. I thank You for providing so many needs, Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank You for this fellowship, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for our pastor and his family. I thank You for all who preach here and all who come here. And Lord, I pray that You bless each and every one of us. Help us in the remainder of this service to bless You, to praise You, to give You all the glory, the honor and the praise. For You alone are worthy of it, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. 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 God bless you. Pastor Tom.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless each one. I'm not going to take any time. I'm not going to stand our feet. The Lord bless for the Mark. We really enjoyed the word this morning. I believe it was a word from the Lord.
Amen.
And I believe it's for every one of us. For someone who has a nugget. There's a nugget for everybody. Praise God. We thank the Lord, you know, and when you talk about the cross, there's something special about the cross, isn't there? And we just praise the Lord. We'll be here again this evening, 6 o'clock. And those that can, make an effort to come along. I'm not sure if I'm going to keep doing the online on Sunday nights. I'm going to really have to pray about it. I might stop doing it. So I want you to pray as well. And I just want to go for the leading of the Lord. Those that can come along, and you know, I want to see people see it. I know it's hard to get people in to build them, to hear the gospel, but if we don't get anybody in, there's nobody to hear it. The internet is a way of outreaching, we believe that. But just let's pray about it, and I'm going to ask our brother Gary to come ahead. And the Lord bless each one. God bless you, Brother Martin.
But next Sunday is Brother Gary's preaching. Next Sunday morning.
Yeah, praise God. Well, Mark was preaching, he mentioned that, of course. I haven't sang it in a good while. Sure, the children will enjoy it, but you can't get to heaven without. Now, I know it's only a children's course, but it's true. You can't get to heaven without S-A-L-D-A-T-I-O-N. It says, shout it out loud and clear. S-A-L-D-A-T-I-O-N. Let's try and sing. exercised after the good Sunday morning. Praise God, amen. Amen, praise God. Well, the Lord bless you all. I'm going to ask Brother John to please close in prayer this morning. Praise God.
Lord,
really,
you have done great things for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that when we would turn aside,
yes,
you're right there, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you made us halfway. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that whatever we call, Lord, you are there to answer. We thank you, Lord, you're not a God that's far, far away.
Amen.
But even as we're here today, if we draw nigh to you, Lord, you will draw nigh to us. And Lord, the wee course said, to get a touch from the Lord,
yes, Lord,
is
Jesus.
So real.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you,
yes,
when we first got a touch from you. But Lord, we didn't only get one touch. You keep on touching us,
Amen.
Lord. You keep on keeping us, Lord.
Amen.
You keep on saving us, Lord. You keep on,
yes,
giving us your Holy, yes, Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, Samson got up. And when he broke his vow, he got up and he wist not that your spirit had departed from him. But Lord, you allowed his hair to grow back.
Amen.
Yes. Oh God, we thank you as a second, yes, chance with you.
Yes, hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank
you. Oh Lord, not only a second chance, but a third, a fourth, and a fifth.
Amen.
Oh God,
Jesus.
You're the God of mercy. You're a God that does signs and wonders.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you for your word this morning.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, and we know you'll bless it. You have blessed it to us. We ask, Lord, that it bring forth fruit in our lives.
Yes.
Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Yes. And bless our brother Mark, Lord.
Yes.
And inspire him again, Lord, to say again the things that you have put on his heart.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Lord, we bless your name for your sanctuary. And we thank you, Lord, we can say, I love this family of God.
Yes.
I am so glad to be a part,
yes,
of this family of God. Lord, we bless your name. And we thank you, Lord, for each other this morning.
Amen.
And may we go from here being,
yes,
with encouragement, Amen, Lord, and with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And Lord, meet every need, Lord. You know what things we have need of, Father, even before we ask you. And Lord, we say you're meeting our needs right now. And we thank you, Lord, for the past week, how you answered prayer again.
Yes.
Lord, there's never a week goes by that you don't answer a prayer. There's never a day goes in, Lord, that you don't meet our needs. Lord, we thank you, we can say, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. We bless your holy name. Lord, we just pray, part us now with your blessing on us, Lord, and with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Keep us, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. One try and sing a hymn as we go. He lives, he lives, I know that my Redeemer lives. I've hummed it all week and I don't really know it very well, so maybe we can try and learn it a bit better. And I think we were singing it a while before we moved out of Skiarva. No, it's not that one. He lives, I know that my Redeemer lives. He lives, he lives, I know, he lives, I know. That's it, the bride that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. That's it. There you go, is that it, Mossy? Aye, the Matthew, if you can hear me back there, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory. I think that's the first verse of it. That's it. I think that's it. I think that's it. Well, I'm not too sure of it, so you'll all help me out on your way out. Just sing a verse before you go. The Lord bless. If I get all right, not sure now. What key is it all? C, is it? The head that once was crowned with